I'm going to continue in the Ephesian epistle, and we'll be on this for a while. I'm going to review a little bit first, but then we'll be going to chapter 2, verse 11, down to the end of the chapter. But I need to review a little bit because there's thoughts built one upon another. And that's what constitutes really a higher reading level, is you have longer sentences, paragraphs, bigger words, and so forth. But each verse is connected to the previous. So we have to gain an understanding going along, retain that, and then keep adding to it. So God keeps adding to those things. And the importance of this right now is that we're in a time close to the end where, you know, evil's waxing worse and worse, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and God wants to be glorified, and there's going to be a great harvest of souls worldwide, and His church is going to continue to rise up, even though some would fall away. Those that remain with Him are going to be stronger and carrying more of the glory of God. So I want to review a little bit first, and then we'll cover some new turf. In chapter 1, we were beginning verse 3, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In Him we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. We have forgiveness of sin. That which would separate us from God has been removed. And we have the forgiveness of sin. It's eliminated. It's eradicated. He's given us the gift of righteousness whereby we can come before Him. We can access the throne of God. What greater blessing is it than that? And upon leaving this earth, our destiny sealed heaven in the presence of God forever and ever. But He wants us to do His will on earth as it is in heaven. Every creature in heaven glorifying Him. And He wants us on earth to glorify Him as it's being done in heaven. He gives us glimpses in the Word of those things. And I believe if we saw too much, we'd just say, beam me up now. Because this world has a lot of pain and sorrow and grief. But God us here at this time to learn to know the love of God. That was one of the key points. The purpose, man having fallen can then come to understand the grace and mercy and love of God, which is not known by what man does, but what Jesus Christ did. That God so loved the world, He gave His Son. And His Son so loved the Father, He gave His life for us. That our Heavenly Father could inherit a people. That's what He was after. We have an inheritance in Him, all the blessings of heaven. That's available to us. But God inherited also. And in chapter 1, Paul was praying they would understand the hope of His calling, the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power. It's His thing, His call. His calling to you is to come to Him. That's number one. That has to precede everything. And then he has an inheritance in the saints. And our eyes need to be open to that, because when they are, we see His people and His church differently. We don't look at people, what are you going to do for me? That's carnal. But Lord, we're here for You, and together we're going to glorify You. And there's a measure of grace distributed to all of us, and You bring us together. There's a greater manifestation of the glory of God corporately than personally. And that's what he's after there. I shared from verse 15 that, well, first I'll say this, that chapter 1 brings out He does everything according to purpose. We need to find His reason or purpose for everything. Everything in life has a creative purpose for it. And the things that He does in your life has purpose. Now, not everything that happens in your life is from Him. Some things are from the devil. Some things are from man. Some things are out of your own flesh. Some things are circumstance. But in any case, if we give everything to Him, His glory can come in through those situations and be expressed. The things we encounter in this life are merely opportunities for God to be who we know Him to be. And we should seek to continue to learn to know Him more and more. Very important. But verse 15, chapter 1, he said, since I heard of your faith in the the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, I continuously pray for you and I give thanks for you. You know, when you think of people, do you think of their faults or do you thank God for what is working in them? Judge yourself on it. A critical person sees everyone's fault. That's not spiritual. If you have a hard time doing that, the devil will help you out. Pointing out faults. Become a fault finder, critical. There'd be no peace, no love there. But rather, those that we would encounter, we see the value, the preciousness that they've given our heart to Jesus. Just as in the natural, a newborn babe, you see the potential of their life as a living person there, and you cherish them. They're very innocent. But many times when people come into sin and they lose that innocence, then people are upset with them. But we need to cherish people for what is working in them. So Paul says, now I begin to pray for you that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. In our life, we need to keep growing, keep going on. You cannot just stop and say, well, I know enough now, become static or comfortable. But we keep growing and going on. My heart cry is to continue to lead you to grow. And to me, that's a pastor's heart, to lead you to grow. Not make you comfortable, not make you happy, to lead you to grow. That means we'll be challenged. There's times there's going to be correction. There's times there's going to be exhortation. There's times there's going to be teaching. We need to continue to grow. If you don't go deeper in Him, you'll begin to lose what you have. You'll go back. There's no like neutral. There's no park in God. We have to keep moving forward. And many times in life, people are tempted to quit or they're so discouraged. And we need picked up. And we need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, get our eyes on Jesus, and praise God if He uses somebody else to encourage you and lift you up. But you can't look for that. You look to Him. And let Him use whoever He wants to use. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So then he gets specific, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. The thing with revelation, something was already there, but you didn't see it. And once it's revealed, you know what it is. You know its qualities. You can do something with it. And the things of God are all here. It's been done for us in Jesus. But we need to see it and then learn to walk in it. To know the hope of His calling, He calls us again to fellowship, 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says to be saints or to be holy, and as it says in Ephesians 1, without blame before Him in love. He wants you to become like Him, to be with Him, become like Him. And then Paul said he was called to be an apostle, or there's a calling to serve. There's a calling to be a blessing to others, to show forth the nature of God in some form or fashion. But you cannot put that first or you will idolize your gift. A lot of people do this. We need to first draw near to Him because of who He is and love Him. And everything else then proceeds out of the purity of that. Loving Him. Hallelujah. Well, exceeding greatness of His power, the riches of His inheritance. Now, and earlier in chapter 1, it says we have an inheritance, but this is at the death of His Son, the Father inherited something, you, a people. Wow. He got what He wanted, and we got what we want. And to know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to, and that word, I talked about that previously, that it's the source of flowing out, according to the working of His mighty power. Or in other words, there's an inherent power of the Holy Ghost because He lives in you. And then there's the manifest power. There's two different words here. The manifest power that we understand and know by His resurrection. That's how you understand resurrection power, the power of God in you. by the fact that beholding Jesus and his being raised from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and the devil, him being raised up, and as it goes on, chapter 2, we are raised up with him, seated in heavenly places in Christ. And that's speaking of having authority over evil. We have an authority in the name of Jesus, not because of our works, but because of our faith in him and his work. We are raised up with him. And we were looking in chapter 2, how we were dead in sin and walked therein. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him. You are raised up with him. And we sit together in the heavenly places. Now maybe next week in another message we're going to talk about the phrasing of in Christ, with Christ, through Christ. That's all very important. I'm not going to get into that here today. And again, verse 7 repeats what I said about the purpose of God, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Throughout eternity, the grace and mercy and love of God will be seen in our life in heaven. And I've shared with you how the angels of God see his majesty, his glory. They don't really know the experience of his mercy to them. They've not sinned. The fallen angels don't get another chance. They are in the presence of God in heaven. And a third of them followed Satan on out. And they're reserved in darkness, it says in Peter. They're bound to that. There's no opportunity for salvation for them. But the angels in heaven, they see what God's doing. They behold the glory, but they don't really know the love of God. Now, in 1 Peter 1, it says that the angels desire to look into the things that we've come into, the things that we see. You could say, "Wow, I'd like to be an angel." But the angels would love to know what you know. And throughout eternity, the testimony of Jesus in saving us, delivering us, transforming us, making us a new man, taking us on from glory to glory, that will be continually manifest and seen throughout heaven. You ought to learn to enjoy fellowshipping with people. I mean, that's what has the Lord done? That's fellowship. It's not the new sports and weather. That's just talk. But what has Jesus done? And I mean, I love meeting people and in traveling around the world, hearing their testimony of what the Lord done has done for them. What do you think we're going to do in heaven? We're going to share the testimony of Jesus, which glorifies him, as well as praising him with our heart and our mouth and the instruments and everything else. By grace, you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You can't earn salvation. That's works. To do something to get God to do for you is works. We want to behold him and listen to him and respond. See, we are to be responders. It's not for us to try and do something, make some work up, and make God do something. You don't make him do anything. He's already done everything for us. We simply behold it and respond to him and what we see of him. And that becomes worked in us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ to good works, which God before ordained, before he created the world, he had a plan that he would have a new creation, man. That's you. He planned that. There had to be the fall. New creation wasn't plan B. God had a plan that we would be created in him, a new creation, raised up with him, forgiven, cleansed of all sin, a new man, a new creature, a new breed, a new race of people. Now let's pick up verse 11. Wherefore, remembering that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It's giving us a picture here, Israel as a nation, and that the body of Christ would be as a nation where we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, as a citizen of the United States, you have certain rights. Now, there's certain political people trying to destroy all that, like Nations Without Borders and all this stuff, and that everybody can have everything, but we all know that's a total farce. You're a citizen to a nation, and you belong to that, and you contribute to it, but then it becomes a blessing back unto you as well, many times in terms of prosperity or protection and so forth. He says here, you're strangers from the covenants of promise. The Gentiles were not in covenant with God. The old covenant, the first covenant, was with Abraham and his descendants. And God's intention was that he would provide a prophetic picture of Christ to come and prophesy through the prophets of Christ to come. So when he came, we could see and understand and know him. But during the Old Covenant time, it was really only the Israelites that had a way of relating to God based on that covenant. Now, the problem was, sin was still in their heart. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So as God gave his will, a.k.a. the law, he gave his will. Some people think the law is bad. That's an ignorant person. The law was merely the will of God. But their problem was they couldn't walk in it because they didn't have the power of the Holy Ghost to enable them to walk in it. So then it becomes condemnation to them. But for us, we are forgiven and cleansed of sin. Then the Holy Spirit can come in and he's the one to enable and empower us. He changes our heart, changes our desires. He changes our mind and he enables us to walk in his ways. Don't say you can't. That's a denial of the power of God. Well, I can't do this. Well, that's good. But he can help you do it. He can enable you. He can empower you. Through my life, God's challenged me to do a lot of things I couldn't do. And the more you see him enable you, you get more and more confident, just trusting in him. Whatever he says to do, he'll give you the grace to do it. I still remember the first time I was going to teach home group. Don and I were driving over at the Henry's house, and I was going to teach. He said, how are you going to do this? Remember that thought? How are you going to do this? Because if you knew me, you know I was the shyest person around. But the teaching gift was always there. Just nobody could see it. And you had to begin to apply yourself and step out. Step out somewhere. You don't need, like a pulpit or whatever, but just begin to share. And I began to go and just witness. I had another friend. He was more evangelist, and I was more teacher. We went all over farms all over York County because he grew up on a farm. He knew all the farmers. We'd stop at their house, and hi, so-and-so. And, before you know it, leading them to Jesus and getting them filled with the Holy Ghost and healed and all this stuff was going on. But in that, just to go and give out. That's when what was in me began to develop way on back here. If you don't give of yourself, you'll never know what's in you. But as you endeavor to give of yourself more and more, not according to how you think it should be or what you want. Well, I don't want to do that. That's beneath me. I don't want to do this. A servant's heart will see whatever needs to be done and do it. You don't just make this little box, say, well, I do these things, but I won't do that. I'll do these things. When you have a child, you can change diapers. You can't come along and say, well, I don't do diapers. I don't care if you're the father. It's not just like a mother's job. You do diapers. Spoon feed the kid and everything else. All these things, you have to do it. That's being a serving father, a serving mother. You do what needs to be done. And what happens, there's growth and development in you and in the child. Okay, well, he says that the Gentiles had no hope without God in the world. No hope. People in the world have no hope. They'll try to create hope in money in pleasures, a leisure life, or what have you, and hope in government, hope in man, hope in, oh, Prince Charming will come and deliver me out of this evil household I'm living in. You know, people, they have no hope, and they make false hopes, which will always disappoint. But Romans 5:5 says the hope of God does not disappoint. The love of God's been shed abroad in our heart, and His hope, if you lay hold of that, it will never disappoint you. What He has for you is always greater than what you could imagine. It says in chapter 3, above all we could ask or think, He wants to give to us. I can think up a lot of stuff, but what He has is better than what I can think up. You could think up a lot of stuff, say, that'd be good, but what He has is even better. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were all far off from Christ. We were separated by sin, which brings spiritual death or separation from God. He is our peace, or peace with God. You know, there are a lot of peoples in the world, they think God's against them. And they'll do works, religious works, like trying to appease God. But here's a little something for you, Lord. And we have peace. He's justified us by faith. He's eliminated our sin. It says He made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us. It's talking about the Jews and Gentiles here. You know, this thing going on and wanting to hate Jews, you can't be a Christian and be talking like that. You can't have that kind of hatred. It's demonic. And I share with you a previous message how in Revelation, Satan wanted to kill and destroy the woman who gave birth to the Christ child, which was referring to Israel, to destroy her, and God dispersed her on out. So then his focus was on the seed of the woman, which would be the church, the people of God. And ever since, in the beginning, there's been great persecutions throughout the world, and they're still going on today. Many people in some parts of the world are killed for their faith. If they get rid of our constitution here, that could begin to happen here. Don't think it can't. You have these, I mean, you think, how could people want to be chanting to kill the Jews? Yet they'll say they're not racist. Well, that's a race of people. And that's what Hitler fed on. It was demonic. And many, many others through the ages. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, or the division, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of two, one new man, so making peace. So the way to God under the old covenant through keeping the law ceased. There's only one way to God, and the Gospel of John brings that out. No one can come to the Father but by me. We can never compromise this truth, or you don't believe the Bible, to say, well, other religions can get to God. No, they don't. They get to the wrong God. They get to the devil. And Satan's ways, he'll look enticing in the beginning, lure you in, and then take over your soul. So you don't play around with satanic, cultic stuff, because it's all like bait on a fishing line, reel you in. You let him reel you in, he'll skin you. He'll eat you up. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And I want to point something out here as an area of confusion many times in the body of Christ. Jews must believe on Jesus or they're going to hell. There's one way. One way. They're not saved because they're a Jew. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He made the way to the Father. It clearly says here, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 how Jesus is referred to as the rock of stumbling, the rock of offense. He didn't come like they thought. They envisioned like a king. And he came in in terms of poverty, like Galilee, the slums of Israel. He came in. There was nothing about him to be desirable. He wasn't Mr. Handsome, debonair movie actor. It wasn't him at all. He had calluses on his hands, and he was just, you know, it wasn't anything in the flesh. But the life of God flowed out from his spirit, that people were drawn like a fly to a light at night. I mean, a mosquito or fly, you know, drawn to light. Bugs drawn to light. And the devil's people are like roaches. I've already been in India, certain, like, if you turn the light on in the bathroom, there's like 100 roaches, they all go scattering. That's how devils are when the light comes. Jesus is the light, and you carry that light. And they're either going to draw near or they're going to run away. There's no middle ground here. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are citizens of a new nation, a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, along with the Jews who God used to prepare the way and to provide a prophetic picture of Christ and the church. See, the Old Testament's full of pictures of Christ, types and shadows, and also then prophetic words about him. And that's all was useful to prepare the way. And if you study, you can see, like, the Apostle Paul, for example, got many things from Isaiah and Jeremiah and different prophets. And Jesus, in his time with Jesus revealed to him who he was in those scriptures. So you can refer back as you read the New Testament. He says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus said he's building his church on that rock of revelation of who he was. He's not building, I think sometimes there's a misinterpretation, he's not building on men. Well, you're an apostle, you know, we're building on you. No, the apostles and prophets brought the revelation of Christ to the people. And then Jesus becomes the foundation to their whole life. And you keep building on revelation of him, which the fivefold ministry is used and gifted to bring forth that revelation to us, where it continues that we are stronger in him. It says, in whom, in Jesus, all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that we're a temple of God, and that the church... Here's showing that the church is the temple of God. Now, it's not about a physical building. We have this to eat and be warm, be out of the weather. I appreciate that. Yes. Remember times in Siberia, you know, like there's, you go to a meeting, there's no heat. You know, people are all bundled up in their coats, and it's, I mean, I was in some places so cold, I couldn't get my iPad to work, because that works off the heat, off your finger. I couldn't even get out to work. My hands were so cold. You're staring at people sitting there shivering, but they're there for the word. They're there for the word. And they probably walked miles to get there, or a great distance. I don't know if it's still like that, but back in those days it was. Yeah, there was a great hunger. But he's building a temple. And this is a picture. In the Old Testament, we have the picture of the temple of God. It begins with the tabernacle that God gave the directions to Moses to in the wilderness. And then when Jerusalem was established and David was king, he built a temple where they would move no more. And in the temple, we are to be a temple of God in whom we are built together. Okay, stone upon stone. 1 Peter 2:5 says we're living stones. A spiritual house, a spiritual building. God's building. And he puts people together to build. If you separate, then you're out. I mean, you remove yourself from that. And in the wisdom of God, by putting us together, we must learn to walk in love. And that's what he's after. And his loving kindness is better than anything of this life. Psalm 63:3. It's better than anything of this life, the greatest thing is to know his love. There's two parts. It's the milk of the word is that God loves you. The meat, you're going to walk in that same love to those around you. That's the meat. That's the heavier stuff. You don't go giving a baby Christian that kind of heavy. They just need to hear, oh, God loves me. God loves me. But you have to go beyond that to grow up. And God putting us together has a measure of grace in us. And we impart one to another and strengthen one another and grow up in a holy temple of the Lord. Now, verse 22 says we're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, or that God's presence be manifest in a greater way. Now, with the tabernacle and the old covenant, there's it's a prophetic picture where they would come, and there was an altar outside of the tent of testimony, an altar where they would bring their offering, and it would burn up that body. And then there was called the laver, where there was water, and the priests would wash themselves before they went in to do the priestly ministry. And for us, our initial ministry is in the outer court. In the outer court, during David's time, they had praisers and worshipers, and it lists that in 1 Chronicles. The praise and the worship, they would gather, the people would gather and praise and worship him. The outer court ministry. And you see, in the old covenant, they had to bring a sacrifice for their own sin. But Jesus was the sacrifice. And he's the fire. And you see, the priest would take some of the coals of the fire from the altar in to the altar of incense. And as we embrace Jesus and are filled with him, it's the fire of Jesus that will cause your prayers to burn with him. You see, in the outer court, again, was the altar. We don't bring an offering for ourselves. Jesus was our offering. But we present ourselves a living sacrifice or offering. We say, Lord, I give you my heart. As we were singing earlier, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. That's an offering to the Lord. And as Hebrews 13:15 says, we by him we bring the sacrifice or the offering of praise and worship. And see, that's all the outer court ministry. That's just the beginning. We present ourselves. And with the laver, the washing, there's a reference, the washing of the water of the word. We allow our soul to be washed and cleansed and conformed to him by the water of the word of God. Or the word of God is like water cleansing us. You see, our minds can be very polluted. And it needs cleansed or renewed. We exchange our thoughts, our emotions, our will for his. And that's all just the beginning. Then going into the tabernacle, there's three things. There's a table of showbread, the candle, and the altar of incense. And that was the priest's ministry. And that's what we are to be in this world, where we are the light of the world. Jesus said he is the light of the world, but he calls us to be a light. Well, your witness, your testimony, that people can be drawn towards Christ because of Christ in you. And then there's the table of showbread, which the bread equates to the word of God. We need to be carrying the word of God forth. And then the altar of incense would represent our prayers. In Revelation chapter 5 or chapter 7 speaks of that. The incense coming before our prayers. So our praises, we enter in the outer court with our praises. But in there, our prayers go up to him in heaven like smoke going up. And they're lit on fire by the coals from the altar. That's why you have to abide in Jesus and keep your eyes on him, that the fire of God continue in your heart. You don't get lukewarm or cold or hardened or anything else. To behold the Lord and you see his forgiveness, you'll forgive other people. You have trouble with that, you're not looking at him. I'm telling you straight up. You're not seeing him. because his loving kindness will humble us. It'll bring us to say, oh, Lord, you know, you're everything. It convicts us. He convicts us. Now, then we go to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was a box. And on that box was a mercy seat, and they would put the blood, the high priest, once a year for the sins of the nation. And the angels would manifest themselves there, and God would speak to the high priest there. And his presence would fill that area like a cloud. That refers to your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That you can go into the Holy Holy. See, no man could go in there in the Old Covenant. Only the high priest, he had to make an offering for himself first. And if he had sin, go in, he'd drop dead. So they'd tie something around his ankle, they'd pull him out. Somebody goes in there and drop dead in the presence of God. But we can come before his presence. We come by faith. He lives in us. He lives in you. He speaks to you. He empowers you. He enables you. And corporately, we come together. It's like the outer court ministry. We come together to offer ourselves and to bring our praise to him and our heart to him afresh. And to be washed with the water of the word, to allow the word to correct and rebuke and change us and challenge us, to stir us to go on deeper in him. In chapter 3, when we get there, we'll talk about the height, the length, and depth, to go deeper and deeper. You want more and more. You can't get enough of him. He's building a temple. And Peter talked about that as well. We are built up a spiritual house. We're a spiritual priesthood. We're called kings and priests in the kingdom of God, the priestly ministry. And as a temple, the people of God coming together to worship, what God wants to do is manifest himself in a greater way, greater than you personally. It starts with you personally. We come together out of that personal relationship and enter into that together. There can be an even greater manifestation of the Spirit. But we need to come in a right purpose. Lord, I come to worship you. I come to give myself to you, to consecrate myself afresh. Father, cleanse me with your word. Challenge me, exhort me, comfort me. And to let him do that work in us. And what happens, you get stronger and stronger and stronger. I had shared something with you God put in my heart. I was just reminded of this morning. I think it was in 2020, that we're going to be stepping into a time of God manifesting himself in the corporate worship more so than through the ministry gift. You see, the last century, the gifts were being restored. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We'll look at that. Praise God for those things. But people can tend to hero worship someone who was greatly used. The world hero worships all the time. Hero worship. It's rather sickening when you really Jesus is Lord. He alone's worthy. It can be actually sickening to me, but to, you know, look past all of that. But we don't want to do that in the body of Christ. It's a good way to get somebody where the hand of God will lift off. You start worshiping the man, the gift, more than him, the hand of God will lift off. It's happened. It's happened at times. And he wants to bring us, church, his people, a place of maturing as the bride of Christ. In the book of Revelation, we see refers to him being in the temple and us being the temple, the dwelling place of God, in the praise of him, and to manifest himself. And in these last days, I really believe that's what he wants to do. That as the body of Christ just gathers in a pure heart with unity and love to bless him, then it will be more and more of just the manifestation of the Lord in our midst. Or you'll get the answer you need, visions or angels, whatever we need. That's my expectation. I shared that with you a couple years ago. That's my expectation. We can't lose sight of these things. But you see, if we allow critical or strife or anger, all this garbage, you know, it kills it. Kills the life of God and you and in a corporate. But we come to worship Him. We come in that purpose. I present myself, Lord. Here I am. Here I am. Fill me up, Lord. Here I am. What would you have me to do? That's when Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, what would you have me to do, Lord? What would you have? He was the one persecuting the Christians. He encounters Jesus and his heart changes. What would you have me to do? That should be our heart. What would you have me to do, Lord, today? What would you have? You know, planning and all that is a great interference to what would you have me to do? Because if you have no flexibility to go out of your way and stop and see someone or stop and talk to a stranger, how can God use you? He just use you in a little box. But we want to, as His people, as believers, walk with Him, that we go forth into this world as a light, carrying the word and prayer for those around us. Temple of God. Temple of God. I love it. That's a picture. And again, I could say much, much more, but in the Old Covenant, again, the tabernacle and the temple, and it gave a prophetic picture of Christ's ministry and our priestly ministry. And He wants us to come in, to draw near by the blood of the Lamb, to draw near by Jesus Christ, not our own works. Fellowship with Him.
Yes.
Just love Him. Let Him be your best friend. And then He begins to transform us. And He'll plant us together and calls us together. That together we can be a manifestation. You see, man's always worried about who gets the credit, who gets the glory. We just come to give Him all the glory. That all goes out the window. And that type of thing has killed many a move of God over the years, where different preachers or denominations are competing with each other. They want the glory, and they want to profit financially from it and so forth. And it kills the move of God, kills the life of the Spirit. But as our hearts are pure, just, Lord, I just want to worship You, glorify You. I thank You this day. I thank You this day. And I'll thank You forever and ever. Lord, continue to take me deeper in revelation, deeper in the ministry of the Holy Ghost, and knowing Your love and knowing You, deeper in a walk with You. Should be our heart cry.